You gotta love some of the old hymns that just have so much good teaching in them while you're singing them. That if you can focus on the words while you're singing the melody, you really gain a lot from the old hymns. But the reason I chose to sing that one right before the sermon is the line right there in the third verse, you know, by schisms rent asunder and tumult of her war. Now, that hymn is supposed to reference a lot of the things that were happening during the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation wasn't just, you know, Martin Luther goes and tacks up the 95 Theses, and then the church kind of goes, oh, well, we're going to split into denominations now because, you know, we think this thing, and they think this thing, and they think this thing, and then a whole bunch of different churches sprang up. No, there were hundreds of years of bloody, brutal war surrounding the splitting of the church. And a lot of it didn't have basically anything to do with the church itself. It was just rulers taking it as an excuse to start waging war and changing their borders and stuff like that. But it made a lot of people, and it continues to make a lot of people, look at the church and go, well, why would we want to be part of that? You guys caused all these wars. You know, there's all these schisms rendering everybody asunder and tumults of your war, and, you know, we have a bad history with that kind of stuff. And part of it is just simply that something we were talking about in Bud's Bible study this morning, bad theology creeping in, bad understandings of who people are as Christians creeping into the church and taking people off with it. Like the Bible says, Satan is a roaring lion wandering around looking for people that he might devour. And unfortunately, for a very long period of time, the church let Satan walk right in through the door, pick people up, and walk right off with them. And they did it that way because nobody wanted to rock the boat. Everybody wanted, you know, the positions and privilege that came from being the elite that were in the church, and they didn't want to rock the boat at all and look at how they were doing things and why they were doing things and what they were doing wrong, and it caused a lot of problems. But we're not that church now. We're not that same church that existed for all that time, and we're not the same church that made a lot of mistakes right during the Reformation period. We are the church that has come after all of that, and we go back to the Bible and we say, how can we be the followers of Jesus without all the trappings of these things that have dragged the church through the mud for so long? And I hope and pray that we are doing it. Every once in a while, I have to go back and re-examine what I believe and say, is this coming from the Bible or is this coming from some tradition that I learned at some point? Is this coming from the word of Jesus? Has Jesus spoken this into my heart? Or am I going off of some man-made thing from somewhere else? And I like to think that I'm being fairly biblical. So, but today we're continuing to go through our covenant biblically, because our covenant was written out with people seeking to find the words that would mean what we believe and how we will act, but then going back to the Bible and making sure that that's correct. And this week, we are looking at the fourth we will statement. It should be up there soon. It says, we will seek not to offend, nor look for offense. But if any occurs, we will forgive and seek forgiveness immediately. Did you get the PowerPoint in there? It is. Man, I really wish I could have eyes in the back of my head like mothers can. This comes out of the church covenant that's found in the back of your hymnal. And it comes out of to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. That's the part of the covenant that I was looking at when I wrote the We Will statement from it. And it is, quite simply, really hard to do. This is probably one of the hardest We Will statements that's in our whole covenant, because we're not built to do this. But let's look at the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Just 1 second. Throat's getting dry. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish each other with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Man, that's just a great picture of what church is supposed to be, isn't it? You get together, you share each other's burdens, you lift each other up, and you share with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You bear with each other, you forgive each other, and then you sing some cool songs. Sounds like church to me. But there's a reason I said that this can be the hardest of the "we will" statements that we put in the covenant. We will seek not to offend, nor look for offense. Well, let's look at that part right now. We are living in today's era. Maybe we might be a year past it. Here's hoping. But we are living in the offense-ripe America. This is the age of offenses. And I don't mean people building fences. I mean people going, "I'm offended, I'm offended, I'm offended, I'm offended." Everybody's offended by something these days. There was something that came out maybe 6 years ago that is now a common phrase. They call it microaggressions. It's where people say something to you or look at you in a certain way or do something that somehow might make you feel bad, even if they had no idea they were doing it. And they call it a microaggression, which is really weird, because if you understand the word micro, means really tiny, just the most basic sense of the term, really tiny. But the way people react to these really tiny aggressions is they go full out, call out the guards, armed response kind of offenses. And they act like these microaggressions are these gigantic things that you're rolling out and attacking them with. And we have reached the age where everybody is just so sensitive that nobody can really say anything to anybody else without worrying that it will be taken wrong and used against you later. Is that the way we're supposed to be? No. But it's really easy to be that way. It's really easy to be that way, and it's natural as human beings for us to feel that way. We as human beings are built with all kinds of sensitivities. We're built with completely different backgrounds, with completely different DNA from each other. One thing science loves to truck out is that the difference between my DNA and Wanda's DNA is more than the difference between my DNA and a chimpanzee's DNA. Within the human gene pool, we're really different people. We have massive similarities. I'm a person, you're a person. Yeah. But we're different. We're just different people with much different things. That's why I love to truck out, marriage. You put a man and a woman together and they're supposed to share their entire lives together. We're celebrating 50 years of somebody doing that today. We don't want to forget the Rays celebrating, 54 years doing that. And it's amazing when people are able to do that, because you put two different people in the house and they're supposed to have kids and agree on everything and do all sorts of stuff. Who here ever had an argument the entire time they were married?
Not a single hand goes up. Yes. Because you're different. But we live in a world that likes to magnify those differences, that likes to magnify those sensitivities, that likes to try to find out how you can be justified in how you feel all the time. And that's a recipe for disaster. Everybody knows that the worst thing for a marriage is when both of you are right. Somebody's got to be right and somebody's got to be wrong, or you're never going to move forward. And no matter how bad that feels to be the one on the opposite side. But we are commanded by Jesus to live in peace with each other. To live in peace. I don't do that so much. That says inoffensive exhortations. You can't read it. I know text can be kind of small. That's how to get up as a pastor and tell a rip-roaring sermon that never actually says anything. I try not to do that. I once heard a bishop of a certain large denomination get up and give an interview where they were talking about a very controversial decision that their denomination had made. And they spoke for 15 minutes to the interviewer. And then they were done, I looked at the TV screen and I went, that guy just spent 15 minutes talking. He didn't say a single thing. There wasn't a concrete statement in the entire 15 minutes. It's kind of like the one Miss America competition lady who got up several years ago and got asked a question about why is it that Americans can't find the USA on the map? This was a question they were asked. And this Miss America contestant, obviously she was just completely rattled by something. Her brain was completely somewhere else. And she went, I believe that we as Americans need to help people in places such as South Africa and Iran to find the United States. And we'll help them because we need to do those things. That was her answer. It was like, okay, you were not prepared for this question, were you? But that's an example of, you know, somebody getting up and saying something that doesn't make any sense, but everybody's like, okay, they're pretty. But we are commanded to live peacefully with one another. And that doesn't mean you do what this gentleman up here is doing, and that's try to find out how to be completely inoffensive all the time. But what we say is that we will seek not to offend. What does that mean, we'll seek not to offend? It means if we know about somebody that something is a problem for them, we know about somebody that something is an offense to them, we're not going to tiptoe around the subject if it's important, but we're going to try to come at it in the most gentle way that we can. Paul says, I become all things to all people, not meaning that he becomes a sinner to save a sinner, not becoming that he becomes an alcoholic to save an alcoholic, but saying that if there's a way that the Greeks are going to understand Jesus better, then he'll come at it from that angle. If there's a way the Romans are going to understand Jesus in a certain way, that he'll come at it from that angle. If there's a way that a brother or a sister in Christ needs help, but just coming as a bulldozer and knocking everything down in your path won't help, then he'll come at it the most gentle way possible. Paul talks at one point about people who can't eat meat from a marketplace because they don't know if it's been sacrificed to an idol before it was brought to the marketplace. And he says, you know what? It's not your job to fix these people. It's not your job to go in and say, you need to be able to eat that meat. It doesn't matter if it's been sacrificed to an idol or not. Your job is to say to those people, you're my brother, you're my sister, I love you. Let's walk with Jesus together. And then along that path, when you get to the point, then you can talk about the meat at some point. And then he says afterwards, if I have to become a vegetarian in order to walk along the path with these people, then so be it. I would rather do that than make them stumble somehow. There's something that people do when they try to bring Muslims to Jesus in some churches. They want to make sure that they really had a conversion and they're not faking it, because every once in a while Muslims try to infiltrate the church and, you know, make off with the women in certain countries. And then once they marry them, they can convert them to Islam and they never see their families again. But what they try to do is they put some ham and some wine in front of them and say, if you're really a Christian, you can have this now. Go ahead. Well, if you're just coming from Islam, you're not allowed to have alcohol and you're not allowed to have pork products. this can be a great way to make these people stumble and lose their faith right away. Because you're not only asking them to change what they believe, you're asking them to change their whole culture as well. Paul says, walk with gentleness. Jesus says, be as gentle as a dove and as wise as a serpent in how you do these things. So we're commanded to live peaceful with each other, and we will seek not to offend. We'll seek not to offend. If we know something, to speak the parlance of our times, trigger warnings. How many of you have heard that phrase before? Trigger warnings? It's the idea that somebody might have something in their life that if you talk about that subject, they'll just go into a straight, you know, catatonic shock or something like that, and they won't be able to handle it. If we know what's going to hurt somebody, seeking not to offend them is trying desperately not to hurt them. The next thing is, in that we will state, we will not look for offense. And that's what this is. So some people are in love with their drama. If it weren't there, they'd go looking for it. The key is not to be part of it, refuse to play. Everybody in here probably knows somebody like this. Somebody who has to have drama in their life. If nobody is hurting their feelings, they will go looking for someone to hurt their feelings. Everybody knows that person, right? If there's no problems right then, they will look for a problem. They'll go around hunting for it like a bloodhound on the trail. And they will find a problem and then they will immediately go, ah, I can't believe it. Do you see what they're doing? Oh my goodness. Drama. They live for it. They love it. They want it in their lives. And when I meet those people, I say, why don't you go become an actor? They want the spotlight on them all the time. And the best way to get the spotlight is drama. And having been an actor at one point, yeah, it is nice to have the spotlight on you. It's kind of fun. But people who are like this don't understand the damage that they are doing to themselves and the people around them. They just see it as entertainment. Drama in our society and has been in our society since, well, probably the beginning. Drama is entertainment. All the kinds of drama we see on TV, radio plays, books, music, all that kind of stuff, it's entertaining. We love it. We eat it up. I believe there's a major network that just has the catchphrase, where the drama lives. We love the drama. And that's why it's so hard to do that second part, not look for offense. It's very easy with some people to offend them no matter what you do. And the best way to avoid being part of that is simply not to play. If somebody is going to always find offense, your job is to just say, okay, step away. But that makes the third part really hard. The third part being, if an offense occurs, we will forgive and seek forgiveness immediately. That's really hard with that kind of person. The kind of person who finds offense and wants drama all the time. It's really hard to forgive and seek forgiveness. But we are commanded to by Jesus. And let me remind you, all the commands of Jesus that he gives to us, they don't come naturally. Let me say that again. The things that Jesus commands us to do are not things that come naturally. When we are given a command by Jesus, it means he has to tell it to us because we wouldn't do it just left by our own devices. What's the natural thing to do if someone gets mad at you? Anybody? Be mad back. That's exactly it. The natural thing to do when somebody is mad at you is to get mad at them. And then you ratchet up the being mad at each other. Until, well, you just stop being friends or you get in a big fight and then it all gets better. There's a weird thing. If you're looking at how teenagers interact, if you have two teenage boys and they get mad at each other, chances are good they might come to blows. But then afterwards, they're the best of friends. If you get two teenage girls mad at each other, chances are they'll stop talking to each other, they'll start getting their circles of friends mad at each other, and then they will create a rift between them that lasts for generations. This is how countries were figured out, I'm sure. But well, you all know the story. What are little boys made of? No. I don't know. Is he made of sugar and spice over there? No. Little boys are made of snips and snails and puppy dog tails, right? Unless you're in France, nobody cares about snips and snails and puppy dog tails. What are little girls made of? Sugar and spice and everything nice. Those are things wars are made by. People fight wars over sugar, spice, and nice things. So the person who came up with that rhyme knew more than they knew what they were talking about. But it's not natural to want to forgive. It's not natural to want to stop offenses. It's natural to ratchet up. Boys do it, girls do it, everybody does it. But we are called in this letter in Colossians to show compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, the fruits of the Spirit, something that Katie's talking about, Katie and Pam are talking about in their Bible study out there with the kids. The fruits of the Spirit, we're called to have those and exhibit those, and those are very hard. What's the thing, other thing that says in the Colossians is bear with each other. When do you bear with somebody? When there's difficulty. If I'm up at the front and something's going wrong and we have to fix it or something like that, you know, just earlier in the service when the sound didn't work on the trailer. Yeah. Okay, well, bear with us for a minute. It means be patient. Understand that there's a problem and that they're trying to solve it, and then wait and be patient. That doesn't mean sit there and go, oh, there's another problem. I knew it. I shouldn't go. It means just be understanding. Be ready to show that compassion. Because you've been in a difficult spot at one point or another in your life as well. That's the one thing that God continually tells the Israelites when they're getting the rules that, you know, be kind to the foreigner and the alien who is in your land and all these things. And then he reminds them, you too were slaves in Egypt. That's all over the place in the Old Testament. Just a reminder, you too have been through this. Be nice to each other. You too have been there. Bear with each other. And that bearing with is not just being patient, it's also bearing each other up, lifting each other up when you're in trouble. I love that we have that in our agreement, our covenant, a couple of times, lift each other up. But if any occurs, we will forgive and seek forgiveness immediately. Forgiveness is never an optional thing in the Bible. It's not optional. If you want to be a Christian, you have to forgive. You have to know to forgive all offenses. Jesus is asked, how many times should I forgive my brother? It says 7 times. He says 7 times 70 times. Meaning as many times as the offense occurs a day, forgive that many times. It's not an option. What do we say during when we say the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our debts as we forgive. We get the forgiveness as we give it. It's not based on how good a person you are, how loving you are, any of that kind of stuff. It's based on how much you forgave. One of those great prayers that I've heard is, you know, may God bless you as much as you have blessed somebody else. That kind of calls some responsibility on you, doesn't it? Forgiveness is not optional, and we promise to do it in our covenant. What does forgiveness mean? It means you have to lose the memory of the offense. You have to forgive and forget. And don't remind yourself of what others may have done against you or against anybody else. If you're somebody who's walking around just carrying the memory of every bad thing that everybody else has ever done, you need to lose that burden. You need to drop that rock and let Jesus carry it instead. And Jesus is going to take it and he's going to nail it to a cross. Every bad thing that you remember somebody else doing, you need to forget. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. You need to let those burdens drop. Or else you are never going to be able to rise up into heaven when the trumpet calls, because you're going to be burdened to the earth with this big rock on your back the whole time. That is exactly what Jesus is saying when he commands us to forgive. So seek forgiveness. There's also something else. I told you one time, if you need to forgive somebody, somebody comes to you and says, I'm sorry for something, you need to actually use the word forgive. You need to say, I forgive you. It's uncomfortable to say that in our society, especially now. it's the most common thing is to say, it's okay, which lets them completely off the hook. You need to say, I forgive you. Because that establishes your relationship with the other person, what happened, and that you are releasing. If you just say it's okay, you're not doing any of those things. You're not acknowledging that there was a problem. You're not acknowledging that you have given them forgiveness. You're glossing over. And you can only gloss over so many times before the crack just gets big enough to swallow the whole car. You know, anybody who's ever sealed a driveway knows that. You can only gloss over so many times before you get a sinkhole. What you need to do is say, I forgive you. I forgive you means that you are acknowledging that you are the injured party. You are acknowledging that they did something wrong. There was an offense. And you are acknowledging that you are crossing it out. The whole thing. You're crossing the offense out and you're giving up your rights as the injured party. Somebody who says it's okay can come back later and go, oh, well, remember this? Well, I changed my mind. It's not okay. But saying I forgive you unlocks something in your heart and changes what happened. And that's what we need to do. We need to forgive. Forgiving is forgetting. Forgiving is letting it fly away and not trying to hold on to it anymore. We need to accept the loss and move forward. Paul talks in Corinthians about people who are having lawsuits inside the church. And he says, I hear there are lawsuits among you. Wouldn't it be better if you just accepted the loss and move forward? If you continue to fight amongst yourselves, the church will, by schism, be rent asunder. The church will have tumultuous wars. We need to forgive. We need to let go. We need to seek that forgiveness also. Admit when you were the one who did wrong. I love when the Dunhamans were here, they came up and said, you know, one thing that you can do as a church, and you know, they don't know our situation at all. They don't know what the church has gone through in the last 5-6 years. They said, what you need to do is anybody who has left the church and the last decade or so, you need to go to them. You need to just accept responsibility for whatever they might be upset about and invite them back. Like the Dunhamans don't know what they're talking to us about what we specifically have gone through, but those are wise words. Go out and seek that reconciliation and bring back the people who have gone out. And as our part of our part of our covenant that we make one to another, us as a church, we promise to seek those reconciliations and to bind up where we have been broken. Amen.